Well, those last two songs we did are over in the front of the hymn book. That's 8 and 10. That's under the heading of Majesty and Power. They're usually older hymns with a little juice in them from the orchestra, all right? Martin Luther wrote the first one, The Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And in that last stanza, as we were singing, I looked out and I thought, I bet they don't know what they're saying. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. What that means, you're going to follow the Lord. You don't hang on to goods. You don't hang on to your checkbook. You hang on to the cross. Let goods, let kindred go. It's not important what your mama says. It's important what your heavenly father says. This mortal life, it's not whether you're going to live in this world. It's whether you're going to live in the next world. Because he is our fortress. He is our mighty fortress. Able to take care of your goods, your kin, and yourself. Trust him. Amen. We lift his name today. Well, it's stewardship month here at Olive, and there's a lot going on in this month, and I want to mention two or three things. And then Sean Hale, I'd like you to come pray for us this morning. And before Sean prays, I want you to remember three or four things. Number one, shoeboxes. Almost Operation Christmas Child. On Friday, I was watching the news, and they interviewed Franklin Graham, because it was Dr. Graham's 150th birthday or something, I don't know. Was he 95 or 6, something like that? And they had Franklin on, and they were, and man, he's so good. Smooth. They asked him, said, why do you do these shoeboxes? He said, well, because every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus came to give the gift of eternal life, and we are putting that in these boxes, and that if any man would believe, he could be saved, and we'll find that in. And I'm thinking right there in 40 seconds on Fox News, he just, bam, right there's the gospel. I just prayed for him, said, dear God, use him. So when you send the shoebox, you send the gospel through Samaritan's Purse. So get your boxes and get them ready there. This is the last day to buy a box, and then we bring them back in here. You'll also find a Christmas tree already out in the foyer. That's about the clinic that goes on over here, and their fundraising time for Christmas, so know about that. Our bargain center downtown really needs all of your goods, and they've got flyers out about all of those things that are going on. And then after the service, the devotional booklets that myself and 53 other of our pastors across the nation put together with Dr. Hunt leading us. There are two of them out there this year, one for adults and then one for children. The children's book is just really something new, but it's great. And I'm going to be out at the table, and some of you have asked me if I'd sign, and I'll be glad to do that if that'll help you buy one. So come by and get those. We make a little money off of it. Everything we're making this year, we're just pouring it in to the relaunch building campaign. And so you help us with that and use those people buying them and sending them out. So that's a good, good thing. Well, in addition to all that, we begin with our tithe unto the Lord. So bring your tithe today. I've got mine. Hope you've got yours as we come. Sean, you make your way here, and he's going to pray for us. After he prays, you'll hear from our wonderful choir and orchestra, and they'll lift praise unto the Father. And then we'll open the Word of God as we begin this stewardship series through 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 to see what Paul has to say about our giving. Sean, let's pray together.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the church.
Yes.
All these things come from one thing. Mm-hmm. Thank you for all you did for us, Lord. And a special thanks, Lord, to John Klein and his music. I thank you for his youth. I thank you for his enthusiasm. Lord, most of all, thank you for his obvious love for you. Thank you for all you did for us. I send you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
thank you, team. The great I am indeed. We're talking about him today. Take your Bible. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Thanks, John. We had a group of the praise team with me last week over at Op, John, and we had about a dozen singers that went with us, and I was preaching up there. And after service, we were trying to find a little snack, and so we finally found a Burger King open, and we went in there and got a little snack, and then I said, well, before we leave, y'all ought to sing something. So right there in the middle of Burger King, we just struck up the band and let the praise team a cappella, and all the cooks came out and looking and applauding, and it was good. We had a lot of fun singing for the King at Burger King. It was a lot of fun. So amen. Well, it's Stewardship Month, and we're headed toward December 7 and our Commitment Sunday, and I want you to think along those lines with me all during this month of November. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, doing an expository series 4 weeks out of these two chapters, mining the principles of giving. Now, you're never more like Jesus than when you're giving. Now, stewardship is more than finance, but it certainly includes that, and that is usually the large emphasis of our stewardship. Now, over and above our tithe that we always talk about tithe and offerings, T&O as it's known in Baptist offices across the world, tithe and offering. Well, that's what we're talking about in the relaunch campaign. We give our tithe, and over and above that, we're asking people to commit for 3 years to this $13 million goal of building these two buildings and paying off the little bit that we owe on this building and taking care of that. If we get to $13 million, we'll do all of that together. You say, Pastor, I don't think we can do that. Well, you let me have faith, and you catch up, all right? And we'll go forward, and you do what you're supposed to do, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do, and we'll walk down the road together. We started last Sunday in our vision gathering circles, in our connection groups. Tonight, if you miss that, at 5:30, while we're having service at Face, in here over in Passmore Hall, there's going to be a catch-up vision gathering time, and if you'd like to join them at 5:30 and learn more, ask some questions, and see about relaunch, that'll be at 5:30. If you missed last Sunday morning, it all leads us down to the 23rd of November, which is our early commitment dinner, and that'll be on Sunday night right over here in the Rock, and you'll be invited to come if you'd care to. At 6 o'clock, we'll have a marvelous meal, and we'll hear more about making our commitments. The next day is Monday the 24th, which is the Legacy Luncheon. Focuses in on more of our senior adults that may not get out at night or would rather come during the daytime. We'll have a great time. Some of our middle schoolers are going to be serving and singing, and we're marching toward then the 7th day of December, when these cards like this, a commitment card, will be at the end of every row, and they'll be bound together, and at a certain time in the service, I'll ask you to take that, pass it down, and ask everyone to take one. You will have prayed through and be ready to write down your 3-year commitment, and when we come to the time of commitment that day, we're going to have receptacles at different places where you and your family can come and simply put that card in there, ask God's blessing on it, move by and let others come, and we'll just come to the altar and around in different places, and we'll make our commitments. We've done this before and doing it that way, and I just find it's good to seal that commitment, what we're going to do for 3 years above our tithe, by coming to the altar. And so we'll do that. So we're moving. That's a month from now, and we're all praying together. Yesterday we had a great prayer day here. Many of you came out where the buildings are outlined and walked and knelt and prayed. I came by and saw that and was a part of that, and many of our folks were here, and thank you for praying. If you've not gotten the prayer devotional that our relaunch team put together, that little devotional booklet is a great read. There's some phenomenal stories right out of the heart of our people in that devotional book. So I hope you'll avail yourself to one of those. We're moving toward relaunch, the stewardship emphasis within our church, both for our tithe and our budget, and above for this building campaign that we've not done in 15 years. And so we're launching again a building campaign to help, especially with middle school and with the fellowship hall. Well, how do we do that? Well, we've got to deal with economics. And Paul deals with economics in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's two of the greatest chapters about stewardship in all of the Bible. So you follow along as I read in 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 6, where Paul is talking about support of the ministry that he is doing and that they are doing from Corinth to Jerusalem and other places. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. I'm waiting on verse 4 to arrive in my day of ministry. Pastor, please let me be a part. They were begging, they were hungry, they were ready. And this, verse 5, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Paul had started this work, and anytime you do the work of God, you have to fund the work of God. Any vision or dream must be funded. You say, well, God will take care of what he starts. He will, and he does that through his people because his people are his conduits, and that's the way that that works, and that's why we take an offering in our services here as we give unto the Lord. And Paul said this ministry that we have going forth and for the needs of the churches there in Jerusalem, people were saying, let me be a part. I want to be a part of that. Well, giving is a hallmark of Christianity. When you think of Christians, you think of people who give. They give themselves. They give their time. They give their effort. They give their love. They give their mind. And of course, they give of their finance for the work of the Lord. Well, I want us to look at three basic principles of giving found in Paul's introduction to this giving series of messages. Three principles I want you to see as you think about being a part of the weekly offering at Olive and over and above for this relaunch capital campaign. Number one, the first principle is that you never forget the greatest gift. Yours is not the greatest gift. Mine is not the greatest gift. It is the giving of the Lord Jesus that is the greatest gift. If you slip down to verse number 9 in this text, it tells us this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus, who was rich, became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The greatest gift ever given was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was rich, the Bible says. He's the creator and the owner of all. Just think about it. Every star you see, Jesus can say, that's mine. Every mountain that you would see, Jesus could say, that's mine. When you go down to the Gulf of Mexico and look across that beautiful water, Jesus can say, that's mine. I was preaching in West Virginia this week. As we flew in there, the beautiful colors were just beginning to fade, but the oranges were just brilliant in those trees and those brown hues. And so I looked out to when people were making pictures. It was gorgeous. Jesus could say, oh, that's mine. When we flew back, for some reason, I don't know what I ever really landed this way in Pensacola. We went way out by Perdido and around, and we came in from the south that way, and as we came, man, it was so gorgeous. It was just clear, and people were just clicking pictures of the beautiful. Jesus could say, that's mine. They picked me up in West Virginia, and we started up to the church, and man, it was raining. I mean, it was raining, and the wind was blowing. They said 35 miles an hour on the news that morning, and just as we got to the church, it just broke, and blue sky came through, and there was the most brilliant rainbow that went from horizon to horizon, all the way across, and the end of it was right behind the church where we were pulling up, where I was going in to preach, and I told the pastors with me, I said, man, you need to run in and take an offering in a hurry. There's a pot of gold in this place. Jesus could look at that rainbow and say, that's mine. That's mine. He owns it all. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17 says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is rich. He owns it all. Not only is he rich in creation, he's rich in honor. He's rich in love. You cannot mind the depths of the honor and the compassion of the Lord Jesus, and yet he gave up all of that. He was stripped of his glory, and he was born in a virgin's womb. He became poor. The Bible says that when he was born in a stable out back. And when he lived, the Bible says he had no place to lay his head. He had no place to call home. After they killed him, he didn't even own a burial plot. Joseph gave a tomb. He had nothing. Jesus gave up all. He left heaven to come and live and die, and thank God, rise again just for you. That is the gospel. It is Jesus alive. Dead and yet alive again. Friends, if you're going to be a giver, don't forget the greatest gift. It's not what you do for the Lord, it's what he's done for you. And then you in turn are a part of the gospel as you give. Never forget the greatest gift. He paid our ransom. And when he paid our ransom, this verse says in verse 9, that he was rich, he became poor, so that we who are poor can know the riches of forgiveness, of heaven, glory, and being a place with him. On Friday of this week, I sat with one of our terminally ill members. I took a young preacher with me. He's a college student. He had an appointment to come see me, and I'd gotten a call to go pray with this terminally ill patient at their home. And so when the young man walked in, I said, you've told me you feel like God's called you to ministry. And he said, yeah. I said, well, we're going to visit on the way over and the way back, but we got a little work to do. It's the way you mentor. And he said, what are we going to do, Pastor? I said, well, we're going to see a guy that's dying of cancer, and we're going to lay hands on him and pray for him. He said, all right. Well, as it normally is, the terminal patient ministered to us more than we ministered to him. Because he's looking death right down the gun barrel. He settled every issue. He said, Pastor, I know where I'm going. I'm ready to go right now. He said, I've dealt with it. I've got that all settled. The Lord and I, we fought this battle, and I hadn't slept much, but he said, we've nailed that down. All my kids have come by here, and I've asked every one of them, are you ready to go where I'm headed? I mean, he dealt with that again and again and again and again. He said, Pastor, and he started crying. He said, the toughest part is I just don't want to leave my wife, and I'm scared about her. I said, listen, if you can trust God to take you to heaven, you can trust God to take care of your wife. And your church will be there to help you and to help her. If God takes you home, we'll be right there with you. This week, another terminally ill patient in our church is Jay Jeffcoat. Debbie, who works in the Karis house. Jay got a phone call from a guy named Mickey. Debbie said she was listening in and said he kept saying, Mickey, yes, sir. Yes, Mickey, yes, sir. So she said, I went through all the Mickeys I knew and said it wasn't any of them that he would have said, sir, to. Well, years ago, Coach Jeffcoat coached with Mickey Andrews at Florida State University. Just a few days ago, Coach Andrews called Coach Jeffcoat and said, just heard you were sick, terminally ill. Would you call him praying for you? Coach Andrews got to the end. He said, Coach, I got to ask you one question. This reason I called. I just want to love on you, pray for you. I want to ask you one question. I got to know. He said, yeah. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? And are you ready to go to heaven if God calls you? That's pretty good for a football coach. Better than some preachers I know. OJ's already signed that up. He knew. See, Jay, tell you, Pastor, Jesus came. He left the riches of heaven and he died for me. And now I'm poor. I don't have anything except I've trusted him. I'm going to heaven because I've put all of my faith in Christ. You see, he might be poor, but now he's got the riches of grace, the riches of glory, the riches of heaven are on the way. How about you? Have you experienced the greatest gift? Have you ever bowed and said, Lord, come into my heart? Maybe you're just a little girl, a little boy. Have you done that? A mama or a daddy, a granddaddy or a grandma, have you done that? See, friend, you're never ready for stewardship until you remember the greatest gift. See, some folks are hiding behind their checkbook and saying, this is what I'm doing, so I must be saved. Let me tell you, it has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with what Jesus did. That's the gospel. If you're going to be a steward, never forget the greatest gift. Secondly, not only the first principle is never forget the greatest gift, the second principle is this. Your first gift is yourself. Before you open your checkbook, your first gift is yourself. After you receive the greatest gift, now you turn and give yourself. Notice in this text in verse number 5 what Paul said. And this, not as we had expected, as they were begging to give, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Your first gift is yourself, and you must give yourself in two places if you're going to be a steward. Number one, you got to give yourself to the Lord. After you've received and you've been saved, you got to come to this lordship issue where you give yourself unto Christ. It's what Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 is all about. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's what you must do. You must give yourself unto the Lord. This is surrender to Christ. I got saved and I was 10 years old. I was a little boy. I got saved at 10. But I'm telling you, I didn't understand giving myself to the Lord in lordship till I was 17. And I drew a line. I will never forget it. I was driving a 1963. It was sort of green, blue. Well, it was mostly just ugly is what it was. Chevrolet that my daddy let me drive. And the floorboard had a hole in it on the driver's side. Run through a mud hole to get your feet wet. But it got me where I wanted to go, had that straight shift in it. That's fun to drive those cars. You know, you make those tires do things you can't make your car do now. You know, get out there in the parking lot. As long as your daddy wasn't watching. And I'm telling you, I was in the throes for my soul as a 17, 18-year-old boy. I was going down the road to my mom and dad's house where I lived and came by Dover Mills, and I don't know what happened in that car, but it filled up with smoke on the inside. I remember I just reached up and hit that gear shift into neutral and hit the brake, and I got it slowed down enough. I got out of the car while it was still moving. It wasn't rolling very fast, but I just let it roll, and I rolled over in a ditch. And the car came to a stop, and I looked, I said, Lord, thing gonna burn up. And it was as if God spoke out loud to me, and he said, I want you. I said, okay, Lord, I've come to the end of me. I give myself to you. And that was the first day I ever knew the word surrender. I got back in that car, it has not smoked yet. I don't know what that was. I guess it was holy smoke. I don't know what it was. But God dealt with me. And I gave my life for the first time in Lord. I'd been saved when I was a little boy, but this was and I said, Lord, I give myself to you. I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, whatever you want, I'm yours. That was my first day. And I'm telling you, friend, you're never ready to be a steward until you remember the greatest gift, which was Christ, and you're never ready to be a good steward until you first give yourself as a gift first unto the Lord. That's surrender to Christ. But he goes farther in verse 5, and they gave themselves to us. Notice this, not only do you give yourself to the Lord, but you give yourself to the church. You give yourself to the church. You give it to the work of God. Amen. This is abandonment to the church as an ambassador in world evangelization. This is where you evangelize through the church. It's the body of Christ. You say it's not perfect. No, never has been, never will be. Not long as you're in it and I'm in it. It's not about being perfect. It's about God's plan. He brought the church together. And it's not this building, it's us. And we must give ourselves. See, you won't agree with everybody in the church, but you give yourself. I wish you'd pray for me on Tuesday. I'm preaching at the Florida Baptist Convention on Tuesday, and they've asked me to preach on the cooperative program. I'm preaching on one word. I'm going to preach on cooperative. You got to be cooperative before you can ever program. And I'm going to preach on cooperative. And I'm telling you, we got to be cooperative here. And to do that, you got to give yourself to the Lord, but then you got to give yourself to the church. Some of you got to give yourself in membership. Some of you have got to come and give yourself in service. Some of you got to give yourself in forgiveness. You got to love other people. Some of you got to forgive me. Hey, I'll mess up and don't even know I did. Then there are other times. I'll mess up and mean to. Then I have to repent. Just like you. But it's being a part of the body. Amen. And then the third principle I want you to see today. Not only must you remember that greatest gift, and you must first give yourself, but the third principle in here is that every gift is vital. Every gift is vital. Now notice in verses 1, 2, and 3, he said, we want to make known to you the grace of God which was given in the church in Macedonia, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty was overflowing in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond, oh my, beyond their ability, that's revelation giving, not reason giving. Reason says, I got this much, I can give that. Revelation giving is God says, I want you to trust me for this much and make a commitment to that. That's what we're talking about in this capital campaign. According to your ability and beyond. Every gift is important. They were overflowing with wealth of their liberality. Most of them were giving out of poverty. When we think of small gifts, we always think of the widow's mite. She's one of our great heroes of the faith. Jesus is sitting by the receptacle. They had seven trumpets, and people come and they'd put their stuff in it. And this lady came with her two little coins and put them in there. He said, I tell you, she's given more than anyone. Every gift is important. The smallest gift, if it's according to obedience, is vital. Amen. Those are not just words. I'm telling you, that is true. The little boy, five loaves and two fish, fed thousands. It was a gift out of poverty. It wasn't much. It was all, and he gave it. This week, a letter arrived at my office. It was kind of thick, white envelope, and it had this plastic bag in it. One of our members wrote me a letter and said, Pastor, my grandmother died in 2002. And when she died, she was a poor woman, taught in vacation Bible school, taught Sunday school, taught children's, gave her tithe all of her life. And she said, he said, after we had finished cleaning out her house, I found 9 dimes, 90 cents in the drawer of the nightstand table. And as best I can tell, that's what grandmother had left after we dealt with everything. And he said, I've had this 90 cents since 2002. And he said, I don't think anything would please grandmother as much as commingling her last gift with what I'm going to give and what everybody else at Olive will give and help get us ready for reaching the next generation, because she loved the last generation. And so the first gift I've received for relaunch is 90 cents. And that gift is vital. A few days later, I got a check for $17,000. Pre-campaign, I got a check for 100 grand. But when we started, the first gift that came was 9 dimes. That so encouraged me. And I've got a feeling, I don't know how much awareness there is in heaven of what's here. I know the country song says that there's holes in the floor of heaven. But now remember, that's the CMAs, that's not the KJV, all right? So, I don't know. But there is a cloud of witnesses that see something. If she knows, I believe she's encouraged today by what she left in the nightstand. Now, friend, I don't know what you can give, but I can tell you this. Every gift is vital. Even when it comes out of poverty. But not only are the gifts of poverty important, the gifts of abundance are important. For he says here that they were giving themselves and they gave beyond even their ability. When I look at the New Testament, I remember Ananias and Sapphira. Now, Ananias and Sapphira are a negative illustration. Anytime that comes up, we think, Ananias and Sapphira, that's not good. They sold a piece of land, lied about what it's worth, and then they came. But now listen to me. I believe there were other people selling pieces of property. I believe that went on to fund the work, and that was just not a one-time. They got in the book because they lied about it. And God took their life. But they started correctly in that they sold a piece of property and brought it. I don't know what you're going to bring, but you need to think about what God would have you do. And some of that will be in abundance. As I said, there was a $17,000 check. And then there was that $100,000 check. I've been your pastor for 24 years last Sunday. The largest gift that we've received since I've been here is $500,000 from one individual. Gave that. People can give more than that. That was years ago when that gift came. Just simply with inflation, people could do more. You see, God takes the small and he takes the large, and this man's right, he commingles all of that together and makes us the body of Christ. Now there are not many in this service, but I want to ask you, if you are a teenager, there'll be abundance of them, but if you're a teen, would you stand? Any of my teenagers, any teenagers in this early service, just teenagers, there's a few popping up around over here. Okay, wake them up and tell them to stand up. All right, that's good. Good. Now just listen to the pastor for a moment. You need to be a giver. And I don't know how it is now, but here's what I read this week. That the national average of discretionary income per teenager per month is $500. Now, some of you are looking at me like, I ain't in that survey. Oh, but think of it a bit. You get an allowance or you get this or that. If $500 is coming through you as a teenager, you ought to be thinking about honoring God with 50 bucks of that. Because if you'll learn to do it now, when you're old as I am, it'll be a lot easier when God brings conviction in your heart. As best I know, young people, as best I know, I've tithed every dime I ever made from the time I was your age, because I learned in Sunday school, if I made a dollar, I gave a dime. If I made 10, I gave a buck. I got tips at the grocery store. Not many. But I knew who the tippers were. And I'd switch lines to get their bag. Amen? I said, don't carry that guy's groceries out. I'm here to tell you. He'd take your money when you get out there. I don't know. I'm just telling you, there's discretionary income in every strata of this church. And we need to teach this group right here to begin to be givers young, so that when they're older, they'll lead the way in being great. Thank you, Tina. You can be seated. Thank you for being a part and being here today and being wide awake. I read this week about giving, and here was the question. It's a group of leaders together, and this was the question. What is the most pointed and particular strategy of making a church a generous church? What leads to a church being a generous church? I got out my pen. I was listening. And this was the next sentence. The most important strategy of developing a generous church is having a generous pastor. I said, rerun that. The most important strategy of having a generous church is having a generous pastor. It was said of George Truett at the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, that they would not allow him to have access to any funds at the church. For the deacon said he will give away everything if we don't guard him. So Liz and I have talked again this week. We started at a tenth. And I want you to understand, the tenth is a tithe. Those are giving training wheels. When God blesses in your life, there comes a season when you take off the tithing training wheels and you move beyond a tenth. I said, you take those off and you move beyond. Amen. Yeah, you do. That don't make you more spiritual than anybody else, but it makes you obedient. And so years ago, as we moved to the tenth, as I said, I started doing it as a kid. I said, all right, well, Lord, which percentage? Where do I go there? What do I do? Every young couple, Annie, you up there this morning? There she is, just got married, back from her honeymoon. Amen. She and her husband in this service somewhere, saw him out here in the hall. I told them, like I tell every young couple I get ready to marry, you ought to live 80-10-10. You ought to live on 80%. You ought to give God a tenth. You ought to give yourself a tenth. And I said, as soon as you can move past that, and you can live on 72, 68, and you can give God more and give yourself more. The 80-10-10 is a good place to start. Well, thank God I've been able to move past that. And I am excited about the 7th of December when Liz and I walk down here with you in one of these boxes, because I'm going to write down a number that is larger than any number I have ever written down to give away in my life. Now that number is mine and Liz's number, but it brings some sacrifice to us, and some beyond us, some challenged us. I may have to get beyond that number. I don't know. But right now, if I had to come, I know what that number would be. And I just want you to know, I'm in this with you. And I'm here to get this done. I don't want to move off anywhere. I want to stay here, and I want us to get this done. Yesterday, Dr. Lewis, we had all the staff over at our house, and then he went to another party, and I saw pictures on Facebook. There was one Sunday school class that met, and they had 81 children that came in that Sunday school department. There were 70 some odd adults and 81 kids that came. I said, "You reckon we're going to need this new building?" He said, "Pastor, I'm telling you, most of them are just little babies. And we get that building up in just two or three more years, and then they'll be marching right into that." He said, "They're coming like an avalanche behind us. They're down here. They're all in small group now. We must. But I'm telling you, we will. As we learn to remember the greatest gift, and as we first give ourselves unto the Lord and unto the church, then every gift becomes vital. Whether it's half a million, or whether it's 90 cents. You be obedient, and God will mingle us all together, and we'll get done what we need to do." Now, when you go out of here today, and somebody asks you, "What'd your pastor preach on?" You look at them and say, "Money." And chuckle and say, "Well, not really. He preached on the stewardship of our heart, loving God, loving the church, and being a part of what God is about." Have you ever given yourself unto the Lord? If you've not, I'm inviting you to get up out of your seat and come today and give yourself unto the Lord and receive that greatest gift. You're here and got saved in your home this week. You need to step out and come. Then you come right here to the pastor and tell me you've been saved, ready to be baptized. You're here today and ought to join this church. Then you step out and you come today. You may want to just come and kneel and say, "God, I give myself in lordship unto you." God's calling in this invitation. Some of you ready to come. Some of you have told me you're going to come. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. So you be the first and you step out. We're on our feet all over this room. We're standing and singing. God's calling. And you coming. You're coming. You're coming just now.